I believe it was Benjamin Franklin who said, if you would not be forgotten, either write things worth reading or do things worth writing. I had a professor who over and over again used to say this. Many people will come and say something like this to me. I know what I want to say, but I just can't seem to say it. He said, I always tell them, write it. If you can't write it down, you really don't know what you want to say. Reading is a discipline that will make a man knowledgeable. Writing is a discipline that will make a man exact. Writing forces one to think specifically and concretely. Writing forces one to be focused. The Apostle Paul was a disciplined reader and a disciplined writer. Of the 27 books found in the New Testament, he wrote at least 13 of them. And if Hebrews is his, he wrote 14. He also had a great influence on Mark and Luke, who also wrote New Testament books, so we may accurately and honestly conclude that Paul was a man who believed in the pen. Whenever Paul wrote a letter, he did so to make a point. In fact, we may say that whenever Paul wrote a letter of the Bible, he did so because he was guided by God to write it. He did not just sit down and write a bunch of mumbo jumbo. He was not interested in wasting time, ink, or papyrus paper. He wrote because he wanted to accomplish things for the Lord. Now, it was very typical in the first century to begin a letter by identifying the writer of the letter and the recipient of the letter. In this way, the recipient would not have to unravel a scroll or a bunch of papyrus leaves in order to determine who wrote them the letter. But whenever Paul is writing, we may be certain that hidden in the opening words of his letters are important and inspired things which God wants in print. I like what Dr. Walter Locke of Oxford University said about these opening two verses back in the 1920s. The greeting is formal, elaborate, official, and personal. In the opening two verses of 1 Timothy, Paul wanted to get Timothy's attention with this idea. The one who's writing you this letter, Timothy, to get God's church to become a pillar and support of the truth, is one who has full authority from God and a proper relationship with God. See, Paul does not just sit down one day and decide to say some things that he would like to see go on in a church. He's writing as one who has total authority to do so in behalf of Almighty God. Paul wanted God's church run God's way. Now the issue when you go through 1 Timothy is not what you and I want in a church. The issue is, what does God want in the church? How does God want his church to run? It's not necessarily the same as how we want a church to run. See, when it comes to music, the issue is not what you like or what I like. The issue is, what does God want in music? What does God want in the church? Now, to understand the opening two verses, I would like to break it down under three main headings for you. And I hope your Bibles are open to 1 Timothy. Heading number one, the writer of the letter. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Now, it's very clear from the very first word of the text that the writer of the letter is Paul. When we consider that he's writing a letter to Timothy, we may also admit that this would have been all Paul would have needed to write, Paul to Timothy. That's all Timothy would have needed to see. In fact, if Timothy opened up a letter and it said Paul to Timothy, that certainly would have been enough to capture Timothy's interest. Timothy would have immediately sensed this letter was important and inspired if Paul would have just said Paul to Timothy. After all, Timothy had closely worked with Paul for about 15 years. The events of Acts 16, where Timothy hooks up with Paul, occur somewhere near the year AD 50. Certainly, if any man would have known and realized who Paul was, it would have been Timothy. Yet the fact that Paul makes some important statements about himself is something that immediately catches our eye. See, Timothy was a very close associate of Paul, and when Paul begins to write this letter, he brings out certain things about himself, and that's what stands out. There are three specific ways that Paul identifies himself to Timothy in the opening verse. First of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, by using this term, he's emphasizing the fact that he holds the highest rank gift in the New Testament. Of the classifications of spiritual gifts, apostle is number one on the list, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. He's writing this as one who's been fully called and commissioned by God as an apostle. And again, we may immediately remind ourselves that the one man on earth who would never have even questioned that issue would have been Timothy. Timothy, of all people, knew that Paul was a full-fledged apostle, the most gifted agent of God ever sent to the Gentile world. The question we must ask is, why does Paul identify himself as an apostle to the one man on earth who would have certainly known that reality, who would have known that he certainly was the highest apostle ranked. There are at least two reasons why he says to Timothy, I'm an apostle. First of all, because Paul wanted Timothy to know that this was an authoritative letter from God. See, even though Timothy was a special friend and co-worker, the fact of the matter is, Paul still outranked him. And he wanted Timothy to realize that this letter was not just one of friendship, but this was one of full authority. When Paul identifies himself as an apostle, he views himself in the following ways, and so would Timothy. Paul's viewing himself as one who has been directly appointed and authorized by Jesus Christ, because that was a prerequisite for being an apostle. He views himself as one who has been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He views himself as one who held a foundational gift for the church to begin the church age and to establish the church, and as one who first was in leadership and authority of the church. Dr. William Hendrickson said, Timothy needs to know that this letter is not just a substitute for a friendly, confidential chant, a tete, even though its tone is naturally very cordial, for a friend is indeed writing to a friend. The letter, however, rises above the purely human level. The writer is a friend, to be sure, but also an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, getting the church on a right track is not just some friendly suggestion. It was an authoritative assignment from God. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and he's going to tell him the church is to become a pillar in support of the truth of God, he's not saying, I'm writing to you as just your buddy, but I'm writing to you as an authorized agent of Almighty God. What we immediately see when we go down through this opening statement is that Paul identifies himself as an apostle to Timothy, and what that tells us is intimacy will never replace authority. Ladies and gentlemen, church life does have rank and authority in it. At least it's supposed to. It's not to be some congregational free-for-all. There is to be decency and orderliness, and there is to be leadership in a church. And even though Paul and Timothy had a close, intimate relationship, Paul was still the apostle and Timothy wasn't, and nothing would ever change that. We're certainly losing sight of that in the society in which we live, and even in some of the churches today, because the battle cry of everybody is equality. There is no authority. No more teacher. No more teacher rule. We fight for students' rights. No more authority in the home, on the job. I know of an individual who on the job told his boss, you can't tell me what to do. The whole mindset today is nobody's in authority. In fact, I know of one church who didn't even want a board because their idea was we're all equal. No, we aren't. Not in the mind of God. There are various gifts. There are various ministries, responsibilities. There is to be leadership. There is to be organization. There is to be God-ordained leadership, and it is to be recognized and it's to be obeyed. And Paul is establishing this in this very personal letter to Timothy. He loved Timothy, but he also wanted Timothy to realize that he was an apostle and Timothy wasn't. There are times when it is right to remind even those who are close to you that there are rank distinctions in ministry and in life. There is to be authority in the church, organization, and order. Paul lets it known right at the outset that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Some believe that questioning authority and arguing is the mark of scholarship. Well, the fact of the matter is submitting to it is the mark of spirituality. We live in a country in which we elect the president. Oh, what a job that would be, to be president of the United States. All you do is open yourself up to terrible criticism and ridicule. And there are people who think it's their job to criticize the president of the United States. God says, I'm the one who appoints people to that office of power, and you need to submit to that power and keep your mouth shut. There are people who are thinking that they're just going through life criticizing this leader and that leader, and it's just A-OK. I want to tell you, there's coming a day that people are going to face Almighty God, and they're going to answer for their rebellion against authority. And why Paul begins this letter by saying, I'm an apostle, is because he never wanted Timothy to lose sight of the fact that he was an authoritative figure in the whole program of God. Now, the second reason why Paul identifies himself as an apostle to Timothy is because Paul wanted Timothy to teach these things with apostolic authority. Paul wanted Timothy to take this letter of 1 Timothy very seriously and very personally, and he wanted him to teach it to the church. In fact, he says in verse 3, I want you to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. When you get into the fourth chapter, he really drives home the importance of Timothy teaching because he says in verse 6, point these things out to the brethren. He says in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. He says in verse 13, until I come, you give attention to public reading of scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. And then he says again in chapter 4, verse 16, you pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. This letter was an authoritative letter that came from God. This letter was to govern the church, and Paul wanted Timothy to teach this in the church. And so he reminds him, I'm an apostle, and this letter is coming from an apostle, and you are to take it seriously and teach it to the church. Now, there will always be a question among some over what is the authority of the church. There are various questions and controversies that come up in church life that can make this issue a very murky one. For Paul, the answer was clear. The authority for the church is the Word of God. He wanted Timothy to realize that this letter was an authoritative letter to the church, and it was to be read and taught with the full authority of God. Church life is not to be governed by the emotional or the sensational, but by the biblical. I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard people look for a church, and the crazy things they're looking for a church for are just ridiculous. Some look for a church because their little kids like it. Rather than saying, is the church biblical? Is it teaching right? Is it teaching truth? That doesn't even enter into their thinking. But Paul says this is the way a real church of God is to work. It's to be based on the Word. The authority for what we believe and what we do and how we're organized must always be the authoritative Word of God. There are a lot of churches that don't follow the Word of God, frankly. When you go through the book of 1 Timothy, it will be very clear to point out there's to be structure in the church of elders and deacons. And there are churches that say, well, forget that. We don't need that kind of organization in the church. We may have deacons, but we'll invent our own group and we'll make a new office. We'll make it up ourselves. We'll call them trustees. Well, what about the structure of God, elders and deacons? And that's not just referring to pastors. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's just a lot of confusion, a lot of lack of organization because a book like 1 Timothy has been neglected. Now, there's a second way that Paul identifies himself. He identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Twice in this verse, Paul uses the word order Christ Jesus rather than Jesus Christ. And this is no mere coincidence because this is always important to Pauline thought and doctrine. Jesus is the name which refers to the fact that Christ is the Savior, and Christ is the name that refers to the fact that he's the Messiah of Israel. This word order, Christ Jesus, suggests that Paul wanted to remind Timothy that the program of God was first Jewish and then Gentile. If we remember that Timothy is ministering in a church at Ephesus, which was a Gentile church, we may see the significance of this. The Apostle Paul never wanted any local church of God to lose sight of the program of God, which was first Jewish before it was ever Gentile. The church is to be a place that never forgets about Israel, never forgets about the Jew. Timothy was a half-Jew, half-Gentile, and Paul is emphasizing the Jew-Gentile connection in this opening word order. Now, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the reasons that we have been blessed as a nation is because we as a nation have stood as a friend of Israel. And that is very important in the mind of God. God says, I'll bless those that bless her, and I'll curse those who curse her. And if you track history, that's exactly what happens. But I'm very fearful in these days of rhetoric that I'm hearing that wants to get Israel to give up her land. That's a dangerous approach to life. And Paul says, I want us always to remember that Israel is important. And by the way, we haven't replaced Israel. Israel is still the apple of God's eye as a nation. And Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. And by using that word order, he emphasizes that. Now, the third way that Paul identifies himself as an apostle by commandment of God. He says, I'm an apostle according to the commandment of God. That word commandment is one that speaks of a divine command with all full authority. Paul is stressing that his apostleship was not due to his desire, his goals, his aspirations. It wasn't due to his education or manipulation. Paul was an apostle because God commanded it. In fact, Paul initially wanted to kill Christians, not to be an apostle in behalf of Christians. Listen, God's will for your life may be the last thing that you would ever think it's going to be. But you have to be willing to do what God wants you to do. And I want you to notice carefully, our Savior is God and our hope is Christ Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is God, which Paul specifically says in Titus. In other words, God our Savior. So God is our Savior. Well, who's our Savior? Jesus Christ. This is one of the great proofs of deity. He is God. And I want you to notice carefully, ladies and gentlemen, this important principle that comes out of verse 1. To the commandment of God our Savior. All false teaching will tamper with who it is or what it is that will save you. But I want you to carefully notice what Paul says. Only God can save you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself by your works. I want you to notice that it is God who saves you, and God is your Savior, which proves Jesus Christ is God, and you must believe that to be saved. If you are putting your hope in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are saved. Just as the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. Now, I want you to carefully notice the pronoun our, God our Savior. Jesus Christ, who is God, is not only Paul's Savior, but our Savior as well. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. God alone can save you and will save you through the person of Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself by your works. Your only hope lies in Jesus Christ to save you. That's what Paul believed and taught. And that's what we believe and teach. And that's what's to be taught in the church. If you want to be saved from all of your sin, from all of your guilt, from all of your shame, then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. God will be your Savior. Your hope is in Him. And that's exactly what Paul wanted Timothy to teach to the church. God, our Savior. Now the second heading is the recipient of the letter. Verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul calls Timothy his true child in the faith. That word true indicates that Paul viewed Timothy as his legal, genuine son. This obviously had a very specific reference to spiritual sonship, not physical sonship. There's no question that Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy to one who is very special to him. Who was this Timothy? What was so unique about him? Well, from the Bible, we may glean at least 22 facts about Timothy that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, Timothy was originally from Lystra, according to Acts 16:1. Lystra was a relatively small city with a temple of Zeus in it. Timothy was originally a small town boy. What made Timothy so big was his relationship with God. Hey, if you really want to become the largest person that you can ever become, In a right sense, you cultivate a close relationship with God. You don't have to come from a big city to reach a big city. Secondly, Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother who was a believer, according to Acts 16:1. Her name was Eunice. Thirdly, Timothy was the son of a Gentile father who was an unbeliever, according to Acts 16:1. We don't know his name. What his name was, which tells us something very interesting, and that is, if you really want a name that stands forever, commit your life to the Lord. Now, Paul obviously took over the spiritual fatherhood of Timothy's life because his own father wasn't even a believer. And there are two observations that I want to make before I move on to the fourth fact. First of all, Timothy's still come out of unsaved home. Your background or dysfunctional family is no excuse for you not becoming everything God wants you to become. In all reality, you could have said Timothy came out of a dysfunctional home. He had a mother who loved the Lord and a father who didn't. The fact of the matter is Timothy became a great man of God. Secondly, Paul's are still needed to instruct Timothy's. There are those who need to be taught. There are those men of God who need to get other men under them so they can teach them the marvelous things of the Lord. Paul did that for Timothy. Now, the fourth fact is Timothy came to faith as a result of Paul's ministry in Lystra. Now, in Acts 14, verses 6 to 7, we read that Paul had a first missionary journey, and in that first missionary journey, he traveled to Timothy's hometown of Lystra. His mother and grandmother apparently came to faith in Jesus Christ at that time, and then ultimately Timothy did. See, ladies and gentlemen, we never know what's going to happen if we go to somebody or some place and share truth. You just never know what's going to happen. When you are in a situation and you share the gospel or you leave a tract, you don't know what God's going to do with it. Obviously, in Paul's case, he saved Timothy's mother and grandmother and then ultimately Timothy. The fifth fact is Timothy came to faith after his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Now, we learn that from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Mothers and grandmothers, if you don't think your faith means anything, look at Timothy. He was now a key leader in the whole church of God. He was pastoring a church of Ephesus. His faith began in a home that did not have a godly father, but he had a godly grandmother and mother. Women can have a profound effect upon their children. Thank God for godly mothers and grandmothers, because they realize the importance of setting an example for their children. And that's what Timothy's grandmother and mother did. The sixth fact is Timothy was taught the scriptures from his youth. 2 Timothy 3:15 teaches us this. This is what helped Timothy become a powerful man of God. And this is one reason why Paul wanted Timothy. Because Timothy was a strong man of the word, particularly he knew many things out of the Old Testament. And Paul could use this in writing his New Testament epistles. So Timothy was taught the scriptures at a young age, and he obviously hid a lot of the word of God in his mind and heart, and this enabled him later to become a powerful man of God. Now the seventh fact about Timothy is he initially grew in his faith under the elders of the church. Acts 14 tells us that the elders of the church recognized Timothy in the church as being a faithful man of God. Listen, a church that is focused on teaching and directing properly can have a great impact on young men. The fact of the matter is, when people come out of such a church where they've been taught and guided and helped, they stand to go on and do great things for God, just like Timothy. Now, the eighth fact is Timothy was a special disciple. Acts 16:1. In the context of the local church, Timothy earned himself an excellent reputation for the Lord. Young people, a church is where you can really establish a good name for yourself. The best place to make a name for yourself is not in school, on a job, on a team, but in the church. And if you make a good name for yourself in the church, that will go out from the church to other areas of your life. The ninth fact is Timothy was a man with a good reputation among many churches, according to Acts 16:2. When many churches speak of the faithful reputation of a man, you can be certain the reputation is earned. It's not manipulated. Now, it's possible to fool a couple of people in church, and there are always those who try to do it. But it's not possible to fool several true churches of God. A good name for God is something Timothy had among many New Testament churches. He was a well-respected man of God. The tenth fact is Timothy was a man Paul specifically wanted to travel with him. Acts 16:3. I want you to know something about Paul. He didn't let just anybody travel with him. He was very particular. And the one who traveled with him had to be highly dedicated to God and want to understand the word just like Paul did. And on Paul's second missionary journey, he wanted Timothy to go along with him. Timothy was that kind of man. I spoke with a man a number of years ago who said, "I will not let certain people hunt with me." He said, "In order to hunt with me, their ethics must be right." See, Timothy had the right ethics for the Apostle Paul. He traveled with him. The 11th fact is Timothy could be trusted with Pauline apostolic ministry. Paul was so confident in Timothy that he entrusted him with very special responsibilities and assignments. Paul would not just let anybody handle one of his churches. He was very selective in who he would send to a church, and it was Timothy who he sent to a church. The 12th fact is Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Paul personally took Timothy under his wing and taught him. Although Timothy was already saved, it was Paul who developed him in the faith through his ministry and teaching. The 13th fact is Timothy was personally circumcised by Paul, Acts 16:3. A question arose in theology as to why Paul did circumcise Timothy and he did not circumcise Titus. The answer is Paul circumcised Timothy for ministry purposes and he did not circumcise Titus for doctrinal purposes. Each act was necessary at the time to accomplish something for the Lord. The 14th fact is Timothy was a relatively young man. 1 Timothy 4:12 tells us that let no one look down on your youthfulness. Many believe that Timothy was about 30 to 35 years old when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. This is based on the fact that Paul took Timothy with him on a second missionary journey about AD 50. Timothy must have been at least 20 or 25 years old then. If Paul writes 1 Timothy around AD 63 or 64, Timothy must be at least 33 years old. Young men, don't waste your life. Plug into the church. Earn a good reputation for yourself. You can be a powerful man of God by age 30, just like Timothy. The 15th fact, Timothy was a spiritually gifted man. Paul talks about the gift that Timothy had in this very book of 1 Timothy in verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." Timothy's gift was recognized by the elders of the church and by Paul. Spiritual gifts will surface in the context of the local church, and it will be there where they are recognized. Spiritual gifts will not be recognized at school or at a seminar, but in the context of the local church. And you'll never know where you fit in if you don't plug into a local church. 1 Timothy is a book that will challenge you to do that. The 16th fact is Timothy was not a physically healthy man. Timothy had a young age, but he didn't have strong health. According to 1 Timothy 5:23, he had frequent ailments. A lack of health, though, does not mean a lack of spirituality. Timothy was a very spiritually minded man, but he also at times had sicknesses that tore him down. The 17th fact is Timothy was a timid man. Now, Timothy had somewhat of a timid spirit, where Paul was totally fearless. Paul was bold. Timothy was kind of a timid sort of guy. His attitude was back away from conflict. So Paul will exhort Timothy, get out of this timidity and become more bold. Take God's word and get the job done. The 18th fact is Timothy was at times afraid and discouraged. Paul would challenge Timothy to keep at his work. Every time Timothy turned around, something negative was happening, usually to Paul. And Paul said to Timothy, you stay faithful anyway. The 19th fact is Timothy was a man who spent time in jail. Apparently, Timothy heeded Paul's instruction because eventually, like his father in the faith, Paul, he too went to jail. The 20th fact, Timothy could be trusted to straighten out various church problems in total apostolic fashion. There is no question that Timothy was a top-notch teacher and communicator of the word. Paul could send him to the church and problems would get handled and straightened out. He didn't learn this in school. He learned it in the church and he learned it from Paul. The 21st fact is Timothy was the last man Paul wanted to see before his execution. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, please hurry to come see me. This right here shows us how important Timothy was to Paul. Seeing Timothy would be an encouragement to Paul. What an honor it would be to be the last man on earth that the great apostle Paul wanted to see. Timothy is that man. And the 22nd fact is, Timothy is the only man in the Bible to have two letters written specifically to him. 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was not only important to Paul, he was obviously very important to God. Paul said more about and wrote more to this one man than all other associates who ever traveled with him. So this letter is written to a very faithful man of God. Timothy's life truly counted for something. It counted for God. Timothy was Paul's true child in the faith, and he wanted him to act like it. Now the final heading is the greeting of the letter. Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is that undeserved, non-merited, non-work salvation offered to sinners. Mercy is in the context of that which emphasizes that sinners are helpless and hopeless, and peace is the tranquility that you can have when you're in a right relationship with God. If your world is in turmoil, then you can have peace in your world if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it all begins. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy is a book that stresses the importance of the church age. There are things that are happening in the world that would indicate this church age is just about over. That's why it's so important that you know you're right with God. And there's only one way to be right with the holy God, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And also, as the church age nears its conclusion, it's important that you know the Word of God. What's going to happen in the future? Why are things happening all over the world? On Sunday night, October 30th at 6 p.m., we're going to begin a new study in our church of the book of Revelation. We invite you to come. This is an important church age book. That's Sunday night, October 30th at 6 p.m. Father, take your precious word and do your work of grace in the minds of those who heard it. In Jesus' name, amen.